Demons obey the Lord. Blood obeys Him. Dead bodies obey Him. Let us also obey Him, even in the face of opposition. Because when we are converted to Christ, turmoil will enter into our lives. I have seen that, especially when I was first converted in my own life, but also when I first moved back to California after having been converted in Colorado. And I was worshiping with the South Hills Church of Christ in West Covina, California. One of the deacons there was working with a couple who had been converted about the same time that I had been. And they were receiving a lot of opposition from their family. And they could not understand it. The woman especially was having a very difficult time understanding why, after having been converted to Christ, all her problems did not disappear. She fully expected that coming to Christ would wipe out all her problems. And yet, if you know the Scriptures, you know that often obeying Christ brings on a whole set of its own problems. In the 19th century, there was a man who was very antagonistic towards Christianity by the name of Voltaire. And during his last days of life, people were pressing him to see the deity, that is, the godhood of Jesus Christ. And finally he said, "For the love of God, don't mention that man. Allow me to die in peace." As people were trying to introduce him to Christ, he was troubled. And he wanted to die in peace. Having said those things, now let's look at Mark chapter 5. Verses 1 through 5. We just saw this morning where Jesus calmed the storm. Now he shall calm a man. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Again, the disciples had just seen Jesus calm a storm. Now they are on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and another demonstration of his miraculous power is about to happen. When he demonstrated his power over the storm, he showed his power over nature. Now he's going to show his power over a man, in particular the spirits that are in the man, and so Jesus will demonstrate his power over the spirit. But this man meets Jesus immediately. I know how those disciples must have been terrified, first of all, by the worse than usual storm, when suddenly a naked man, cut up from stones, comes running and yelling at them, and it's probably already dark. Now imagine that happening at night. You've just come out of a storm that had you shook up pretty bad, and you see a sight like this come running at you. Back in chapter 4, verse 35, Mark had told us that the incident on the Sea of Galilee happened in the evening. You know, that there would add to the terror of the storm. Now, the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide, so it's larger than Crater Lake, which is 6 miles across. So it's easy for them to cross over to the other side in the same evening, thus it would still be evening. The demon-possessed man has been living among the tombs, where dead bodies are, which are unclean according to the law of Moses. The demon gives this, or demons actually, gives the man superhuman strength. As verse 3 notes, No one could bind him, not even with chains. Verse 4, he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and he pulled the chains apart, and the shackles were broken in pieces, and no one could tame this man. He cries out with an indiscernible shriek because the man is in endless agony as demons reside within him. Now the man has been cutting himself with stones as though he's just trying to get the demons out of him, just out of pure frustration over the evil, the abundance of evil that was inside him, tormenting him. Mark continues the story in verses 6 and 7. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." He runs to Jesus, worshiping him, although the demons are not worshiping him out of gladness in the same way that we might. But what are the disciples thinking after just having escaped a dangerous storm where they saw the winds and the sea obey him? Now they see a demon-possessed man worship their friend. What is going through their minds? Now watch what happens in verses 8 through 13. For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. And all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep into the sea and drowned in the sea. Jesus began to cast out the demon, which is why the demons asked not to be tormented, because being cast out of a man evidently would then immediately lead to their torment. And demons are like that. They would much rather do the tormenting than to be tormented. Why does Jesus ask the name of this demon? He does not do this in other cases. Well, I believe that what Jesus is doing here is he's about to show his disciples his limitless power. We've already seen in Mark that he was able to cast out one demon or maybe even a few demons out of someone. But how about, in this case, a whole legion of demons? There is one demon who is speaking for the group, but there's a large amount of demons in this one man. Now, Mark, it is believed, wrote for the Greek audience of that day, which would then be used to the Roman ideas of military and so on. So when they heard the word legion, they would think of a Roman legion, which would be anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. That's probably the number of demons that are in this man. Using the word legion is thus a military term suggesting the nature of these demons. They're militaristic, maybe even violent. And indeed, I think we can say that's true, the way they're treating this man. The demons beg to enter the swine, which are unclean according to the law of Moses. So it is appropriate that they want to go into them. They want to leave the tombs of unclean dead bodies and enter the bodies of unclean animals. And so the demons enter the swine and drown them. Evidently, demons are intent on having live bodies in which to dwell. When the demons enter the swine, they, like the man, cannot stand the experience. Well, they can't just go and pick up rocks and scrape themselves, so they do the only thing they can do. They just all run, head towards the water, and drown themselves. Ponder the miraculous power of Jesus Christ. Jesus calms the boat in a storm, chapter 4, not as men might do by their rowing and skillful use of the sails, but by the power of His spoken word. Now, Jesus calms a man whom men cannot calm, even with chains and shackles. But Jesus does it by the power of His spoken word. What's the result? Well, let's read verses 14 through 16 and look at the man now after having the demons cast out. Now those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. To see 2,000 swine run off in one direction, right into a large body of water, you know, is something that you're going to tell other people, you know, what you've seen. The man once had a legion of demons within, making him unapproachable. Now look at him. He is sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Yet the people are afraid, not of the man, but of the man who cast the demons out. Of what are they afraid? Do they fear that Jesus is going to hurt them financially more? Do they think that he is there to hurt them in some way? Are they afraid of losing more swine? Are they so awed by the power of Jesus that, well, they just really don't know what to make of Him? Look what they do next. Verse 17. Then they began to plead with Him to depart from their region. Interesting. What is wrong with these people? Do they just think Jesus is going to go around destroying things? Are they not amazed that He's helped this man? If He helped this man in this manner, are there not some other ways that He can help them? Could He not help them recover, and in fact more than recover, what they've just lost financially? They're not thinking of these things at all. Earlier, the friends of a paralytic man, you'll remember we looked at last week, tore up a roof to get their friend to Jesus that he might heal the man of his paralysis. Now another thing is damaged. You know, when Jesus comes into your life, or He comes into the life of a town, things change. Things are never the same again. Which is more important, though? Our economic well-being or our spiritual well-being? And if we had to choose between the two, which would we choose? Now look at the man's response, quite different than the people in verse 18. And when he, that is Jesus, got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. The townspeople begged Jesus to leave, This man begs Jesus to be with him. They beg him to leave because they can only see what they have lost. But this man begs to be with Jesus because he can only see what he has gained. And undoubtedly, he had been aware of the demons within and how Jesus had helped him. But look what Jesus does in verses 19 and 20. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Well, the man could do a greater work, actually, by going to his friends. The place had asked Jesus to leave, so the man could do more good for Jesus by staying there and actually going to these very people who asked Jesus to leave. These people had lost a friend by the demon possession. Now they don't need to lose him because of Christ. They need to gain him because of Christ. So Jesus sends him back to his friends to tell them what the Lord had done and how the Lord had had compassion on him. And evidently the man follows the simple formula of the Lord, and all people marvel as a result. Now we switch to another miracle, starting at verse 21. Verses 21 through 23, a man begs for his daughter. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. A ruler falls before a carpenter teacher, begging for help because he is troubled deeply about the condition of his daughter. Unfortunately, all translators or translations in verse 23 smooth up the anguish and desperate words of this man. Literally, what he was saying is, my little daughter lies at the point of death, that you come. And he just stumbles through his words. He's broken. His words are coming out broken and incoherent. Because you can imagine the trouble that's in his heart. His daughter's about to die. He's not thinking about putting out a perfectly grammatical sentence, but he's having trouble. He can't hardly speak as he's gone to the only man who can help him. Indescribable is the trouble of a parent's heart when his child suffers, especially to the point of death. He loves his little daughter. His heart and his voice show the desperation. So Jesus goes, and on the way to heal the little girl, something else happens. Look at verses 24 through 34. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman, had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." A crowd wants his attention. But he goes to help this one man and his little girl. The man and girl are receiving the personal attention of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things. Yet, he does not ignore others on the way, but helps a woman who has a flow of blood. According to Leviticus chapter 15, verses 19 to 27, she is unclean. Perhaps this is why she comes from behind and touches Jesus. For 12 years, she has been losing blood, making her anemic. But she manages to get through the crowd. She can get strength up for this one moment. She has enough energy to push her way through and touch the Lord. She suffered from many physicians, spending all her money on all kinds of alternatives. But Mark says her condition didn't improve. In fact, it even got worse. Now here's what's interesting. The way verse 27 is written shows that Jesus was the talk of the day. Let me read to you from a commentator what he says about verse 27. I think this is very interesting. And from the years of study that I have had in the Greek New Testament, I think this is true. This commentator said, "The definite article," that's the word "the," "appears before the name Jesus, making him out as a particular Jesus. The English name Jesus is the transliteration of the Hebrew name Jehoshua, or I've even heard Yeshua, or it could be, as it's translated in the Old Testament, Joshua. The name Joshua is very common in Palestine, and the definite article is used by the Gospel writers often to distinguish our Lord from others of the same name. The use of the article here points to the fact that our Lord's fame had spread so that he was known as the Jesus. Or for emphasis, we might even say the Jesus. Not all these other ones, but the Jesus. Now watch the woman approach the Jesus. She comes from behind, not asking for anything, only desiring to touch him. Not even necessarily his skin or his body, just maybe she can just barely touch the clothes. She touches his garment. She does not embrace him. She doesn't grab his arm. She is subtle and quiet. Interestingly, Jairus wants Jesus to touch his little daughter. But this woman wants to touch Jesus, even if only his clothing. Immediately the flow of her, or the fountain of her blood, is dried up. No medicine is used. No lengthy therapy. No human or natural intervention. She feels in her body that she is healed of the affliction. What did she feel? I think I know what she felt. Her anemia vanishes instantly giving her the strength and energy that she would need because her blood levels, not only had the bleeding problem stopped, but the blood levels have been fully restored in her body. After my transplant in March of 1998, my hematocrit was 22. That means that the percentage of red blood cells in my circulatory system was only 22%. I was anemic, and I felt it. It was not until July of that year that I finally reached and maintained the proper levels above 40. And I could feel the strength and the energy. And even to this day, I still do remembering how sick I was at one point. But she didn't take months. She touched him, and instantly she felt it. What a marvelous experience that must have been. Jesus discerns her different touch on his clothes. He could distinguish that from the others who are crowding him. And that's because the crowd is touching a celebrity. She is touching a physician. Then Jesus, a man in his early 30s, calls her daughter, for he is the Lord. And the disciples wonder, what is he thinking by asking, who touched my clothes? I mean, Master, don't you see all these people all around you? They're all trying to touch you and everything. What do you mean, who touched me? But Jesus ignores his disciples, doesn't even answer them, doesn't even deal with them, ignores them, looks around, and spots her. And she knows that she cannot stay hidden. She fears and trembles. She had been trying to do something in secret, perhaps not wanting to bother the Lord, or wanting to keep herself in the background, or not wanting to delay him on his way to the healing of this little girl. But she's discovered. And she learns, and this knowledge leads to fear, that, you know, nothing can be kept secret from this man. She falls down before the Lord, telling him the whole truth, revealing her motives, her problem, as well as the healing. And Jesus then pronounces upon her a threefold blessing, telling her, number one, that her faith has made her well. Number two, that now she is to go in peace. You don't have to fear and tremble. Although that's a very natural reaction for humans when they contemplate the awesome power of God. And thirdly, he tells her, you've been healed of your affliction. Although she can feel it, it could certainly be the excitement of the moment. No, daughter, this is real. You've really been healed of your affliction. Now Jesus gets close to the home of Jairus. Let's read verses 35 through 43. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but is sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great excitement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Why trouble the teacher? Well, was it any trouble for Jesus to heal the girl before her death? Why is it trouble now? Do they think that it takes a different power to heal her and a different power to resurrect her now? If he can prevent life from ending, can he not restore a life? Knowing that the Father will fear at the announcement, Jesus, the tender, compassionate physician, comforts him immediately. All hope is not lost. You will see your daughter again. The remedy for the man's fear is belief, which is the same thing the disciples learned during the storm. Many love this girl, so there's a great commotion over her death, but the Lord sees it differently, doesn't he? Knowing what he is going to do, and announces that she is only sleeping. Almost blasphemously, they laugh him to scorn, because they still do not know fully who he is. The Lord awakens her as though from sleep, and watch how he does it. He takes her by the hand and commands her to arise. She is resurrected and is healed of the problem that brought her death. The amazement of the small group, you know, Jesus and his three apostles and the parents, their amazement is so great that they're literally overcome with the amazement. Yet he does not want this spread. Don't go telling everyone that there's been a resurrection here, because then people from all over the place will want their relatives raised from the dead. And that's not why he came. How can they keep a resurrection secret, though? Well, he had told them she's asleep. Then when they see her up and walking about, they'll say, well, we guess he was right. She was just sleeping. And so they will not spread the news of a resurrection. But then Jesus, like a good physician, wants her to eat. We may not be literally demon-possessed, but by not obeying the Lord, we are children of the devil, not enjoying spiritual blessings. Therefore, do not resist the Lord Jesus Christ, but trust and obey Him, because there are problems that are greater than us, but not greater than Him. Touch Jesus, and He will touch you. Do you need Him tonight, and do you need our prayers for something over which you're struggling? If so, come forward right now as we stand and sing.